All right. Again, we're going to read Luke 15, 1 through 32, and then we'll jump over quickly to Romans 8, 29. Okay, Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of my property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, for let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they begin to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of these servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" All right. Romans 8, 29. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." This is the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for this morning, Lord. We thank you for the wonderful gift, Lord, of being your sons and daughters, Lord, of being your family, that something we still can't fathom, Lord. The amazing grace there, Lord, the love that you've shown through the cross, Lord. We thank you so much for your written word communicating to us through it, Lord. And we pray for this time this morning, Lord, that you would be with us, give us hearts and ears to hear, Lord. And pray for the children now as they leave to Sunday school, Lord. I pray that you would protect them and give them the attention they need, Lord. I pray that you would use their leaders to help their craft their little hearts, Lord, to start learning about you. And I pray, Lord, of course, earnestly for their salvation. Lord, I thank you again for this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Children may be dismissed.
Well, good morning. How are we doing, guys? I'm all lit up. That's great. I'm fired up. I'm electrified up here. I've got a hot mic. I'm ready to go this morning. It's good to be together with you, Summit Christian Fellowship. My name's Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at Summit Christian. If you're new, I hope to meet you at some point. Excited to have you with us. Folks that aren't new, I'm excited to have you with us too. It is, gosh, what a Sunday morning. What a day to be together, and just so happens it's a day where we get to bring to a close our series in, just going to make a little last minute change here, Forever Family. What, 10 weeks together in Forever Family. This has been a huge joy for me, Forever Family, how the triune God welcomes us home. I was at my other job earlier this week, and I just had this observation I'm noticing about my own heart. And I texted Ben, because Ben and I have been thinking through this series quite a bit. I texted Ben and I told him that it dawned on me that I'm feeling like I have a greater sense of God as my Father and a greater sense of security in his love for me, even when I'm weak in faith. There's a noticeable difference there for me, and just my sense of God as Father and my sense of my security in his favor and his love as a son. And that's kind of what we've been talking about through this series. And this is kind of what it means to be a Christian. After all, we heard J.I. Packer, what he wrote about this, right? He said, if you want to judge how well someone understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. It's kind of a litmus test for biblical Christianity. Do you revel in the fact that God is your father? So maybe you're new, though. Maybe you're new to this series. Let me catch you up. So though humanity is utterly lost and utterly in need of spiritual rescue, I mean, we are worse off morally, spiritually, eternally than we have ever dared to dream. The rescue mission of God is described in the Bible not merely as a judge letting loose or setting free a criminal, but as a father finding his lost kids. Okay, so we're looking at the gospel through a particular lens. And that lens is one that we're taking our cues from the Bible itself. And there's this theme in the Bible of us becoming God's children when we're saved by Jesus. We actually become adopted. We actually are born again, and we start to bear the image of the family resemblance. So this is a glorious reality. We've just decided to take 10 weeks and stop, slow down, and look at together. So how is this Christianity, though? Let me put it in these terms. God so loved the world that he gave his own son to die in the place of rebels so that those rebels might become sons and daughters by grace through faith. Lost rebels. That's who we are, right? That's part of our heritage. Lost rebels. Oblivious to our need for rescue, we become found sons, overwhelmed with the love of God as Father. In terms of our legal status, we've been adopted. In terms of a family resemblance, we have this new life and new birth in Christ. In terms of family, we're actually not just born again, but we're born again into something. We're born again into this new family we call the church. The resurrection of Jesus, when we think about it, it's become a preview of your future. That's what your future looks like. Look at the resurrection of Jesus. Your future is incredibly bright. All of life becomes a conversation with our Father. Every painful thing we face is always, it's never not the wise discipline of a good father. The new family we have, like any good family, has these important rhythms and habits and this felt culture that as kids we grow up and we're imperceptibly changed over time by these important rhythms, this family identity. And though fallen, right, sometimes there's really bad stuff in this world. Though fallen, the world we live in is also full of good things. And these things we saw last week are meant to be received, enjoyed, and shared as tokens of our Father's good and generous heart. This is incredible. It's been really rich. I trust it's been a really rich time for you as well. I trust the Lord is giving you a greater sense of security in his fatherly goodness towards you, a greater sense of his felt love for you as his beloved child in Christ. This has been so sweet. I feel kind of like life in Christ or life before Christ was like when we came to Christ, we're waking up from a coma. You know, and we're like, man, where is this? Who are these people? What's transpired? Because everything seems different, and the whole Christian life is us kind of waking or wiping the sleep out of our eyes. We're trying to convince ourselves that this really is true. God really is our Father. We really are safe in him. So where do we go from here? We've got this final week in this series. Well, where do we go? What have we not covered? Well, certainly we haven't. There's a lot that we haven't covered, and I'm not going to cover everything after I finish today. But what have we left out? As you might know, at Summit Christian Fellowship, we have three core values that we try to shape everything we do. And we do that imperfectly, but we're aiming at that. We're aiming at that. The three core values, who can name them? Anybody? Nick?
Gospel, community, mission.
So far, in the first 9 weeks, almost everything we've said has really directly or indirectly addressed the first two core values, gospel and community. But you know, there's only been like indirect implications to our third core value, which is mission. We've not hit it head on yet in this series. And so I want to take the time this morning to talk about mission. And we've reserved today specifically for that. What's mission? What do we mean by mission? Mission can be summarized as the outward focused, love your neighbor, transform the world, reach the lost impulse of biblical Christianity. That's what we mean by mission. It's actually a very broad category as we understand it. Mission includes not only cross-cultural missions, like Ben and Ellie went to China for 10 years and tried to reach a Tibetan people, and they had to learn Mandarin and then try to learn another language, I believe, as well to speak to Tibetan people. So that's cross-cultural missions. It includes that, but it's not limited to that. It includes not only cross-cultural missions, but also reaching the lost people in your culture, in your job, in your neighborhood. And so it's a very broad category of mission. It's that outward focus. And can I just pause before we go any further and say that sometimes this is a difficult topic for us? Is it not? I mean, sometimes it can be a challenging thing for us to talk about. I think too often when the topic of mission is broached in evangelical churches, the effect, what happens when we talk about it? Well, the effect can sometimes be one of a kind of a short-term splash in the pan enthusiasm followed by kind of a remaining guilt or condemnation for what feels like failure on our part. We often don't feel very successful at our attempts at mission in this culture, in our hometowns, and our places of work. And so there's this maybe a stigma that becomes to be attached to this wonderful topic. We know that our friends and our coworkers and our neighbors will perish apart from Christ, but merely having the responsibility to reach them for Christ doesn't always motivate us. I mean, just talking about the burden of the responsibility doesn't always motivate us, does it? It doesn't always motivate us towards an energetic, broken-hearted, creative, steady, loving, winsome, courageous kind of mission. So question for you. Question. If the sheer weight of responsibility doesn't mobilize us for mission, what does? What should? I mean, I wonder how you might answer that. Where would you go in the Bible? What is the fuel that fires the engine of mission in the Christian life or in the church community? Well, it might have something to do with the series we're going through. So you're probably on the right track if you're thinking forever family, if you're thinking the language of sonship. And what we mean by sonship is we have God as our Father, and male and female, we're all sons in Christ in one sense. We're all children of the living God. We're all heirs of the promise. And so, yeah, that's got something to do with it. What might come of seeing mission through the lens of a familial gospel? I wonder if we've ever taken the time to tease that out. What difference does it make for mission to know God as your Father? To know Jesus as your elder brother? And to know yourself as a greatly loved child? What difference might that make? Folks, let me tell you a story. In 1961, something both tragic and wonderful happened. Kelly and I lived in Minnesota for 2 years, so this caught my attention. In Minneapolis, Minnesota, an abandoned 2-week-old baby was found early one morning at a fire station. Little Tammy Macron was taken in by the state. A good family was found, and Tammy was adopted. She grew up to be a healthy, well-adjusted woman. Fast forward, when she's 27 years old, she became a mother. She had her first son. And I don't know what it was. Some things change in us, don't they, when we go through these big life transitions. Something changed in her. Something clicked, and she decided to get in touch with her roots. She did some research. Have you guys ever had that experience? Folks ever decided, I want to figure out my family tree, where I'm from, who I'm connected to? She used Ancestry.com. Has anyone here ever used Ancestry.com? I know my mom has. I know some other folks have here. But we know about it, right? I think we all know about it. There's this technology available for us to make that search easier. So she used Ancestry.com and found, here's the crazy thing. She found not one, and not two, and not three, three, actually. Not two, but three. I was getting carried away. Not four. Slow down, Ryan. She found three other siblings, and these weren't just any siblings, but siblings who were also abandoned, just like she was. And so they were also disconnected from their family, disconnected from parents, disconnected from siblings. And she also found an additional 5 siblings connected to her biological father. So you can maybe put the pieces together. There was a lot of things happening in that family. See, folks, Tammy Macron was searching for family. The article I read about her reads as follows. It says this, her quest led her to a new family and a set of circumstances she never could have imagined.
So there's a question. What if we viewed our mission to the world less with a fearful obligation and more as a quest to find family? The story of the prodigal son in Luke is all about family being reunited. And since we began our series in week one by looking at this story, I thought it would be fitting to end the series by doing the same. So if you weren't here for week one, we also looked at Luke 15. Feel free to, I'm going to summarize what I said there briefly, but if you want to go back and see what in the world Ryan was talking about in Luke 15, you can go back and check that out on our website. So in the story of the prodigal son, we saw in the first week, we saw in the first week of this series that we have a tendency as Christians, not just as non-Christians, but as Christians, to have these twisted, warped views of God. We function with false views of who God actually is. Bible reading, church attending, community group attending Christians, we sometimes adopt these false views of who God is. And so we looked at that during the first week. We have a tendency as Christians to view God more like either the prodigal son in his leaving, or like the prodigal son in his returning, or like the elder brother. We even though there's two characters, the prodigal son and the lost son, we saw three different views of God. Prodigal son leaving, returning, and the elder brother. But all three views of God, they misunderstood God as he's revealed in Jesus Christ. The prodigal leaving, if you remember, he views God, what's he doing? He's leaving, right? He views God as irrelevant. And lost people often do that, but I think sometimes even Christians do as well. We just view God as irrelevant to our satisfaction, to our purpose in life, to our goals, to our priorities, to our pleasures. We view God as irrelevant. We say something like, God, you might as well be dead. We'd never verbalize that, would we? You might as well be dead. Just give me the inheritance. Just give me the stuff that I want to do. The prodigal returning, right? There's a change that happens. The prodigal returning, how does he view God? Well, he views God as unforgiving. He says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired hands. So he's so focused on his guilt and on his sin, he can't bear the thought of God looking at him as a son or as a daughter. I can't do it. He feels demoted, right? The elder brother views God as an unjust slave master. He says something like, I've slaved for you. I've done all this stuff. I've gone without all this stuff. How come things aren't working out for me? How come this is happening in my life? So that's an elder brother mentality rooted in a particular view of God as a slave master, and a stingy one at that, one who takes what's not his and doesn't give what belongs to us. As I mentioned then in the first week, when it comes to the way we functionally view God in the Christian life, quite often, folks, we smuggle back into our Christianity a kind of lostness. And so we feel like we're wandering in the wilderness in the Christian life, don't we sometimes? But folks, this parable, and in fact its larger context also, has something to say not only about how we view God, but how we view the outsider as well. That is to say, it has something to say to us this morning about mission. About mission. And I see four things in this passage that will help us get in the game. Okay, here we go. Here's an analogy. Nick, get ready for this one, man. This is going to help us get in the game. I used to coach basketball. And coaching, any sport, there's lingo for coaching. And when coaches are giving tips, they're often called cues, coaching cues. And a coaching cue is meant to trigger in the athlete right thinking or right movement. And so the only sport I feel comfortable enough to give an example in is basketball. And so if you say to a basketball player after they just shot the ball, if you say to them, cookie jar, what does that mean? It means that they didn't follow through on their shot. The shot ends something like this, and you're reminding them that their follow through should go all the way up over, like their fingers reaching up into the top of a refrigerator on a cookie jar. They know, they've heard that before. You say cookie jar, and it cues it. It triggers something in their mind. They think, I got to follow through. Well, what I see in this text is there's four different cues that we can see together that's going to help us get in the game. It's going to help us get in the game of mission. The first cue I want to show you from this passage is this, and it's maybe just the one word you can remember. It's revel. R-E-V-E-L, revel. Revel in the rescue of the real elder brother. Revel in the elder brother. We'll talk about this. What do I mean by that? Okay, so let's look at this passage. Let's have our Bibles open. Let's look at Luke 15. Did you notice that this parable was preceded by two shorter parables that were also about what? Something being lost. Something being lost. In verses 3 to 7, we find the parable of the lost sheep. In verses 8 to 14 is the parable of the what? The lost coin. And in verses 15 to 32, we read the parable of the lost son. Or really, you could argue for the lost sons. Okay? And then did you also notice that in each of the other parables, that which was lost was not only found, right? In each parable it was found, but it was also sought after. That which was lost was not only found, but someone went looking for it. Someone searched for it. Regarding the lost sheep, look at verse 4 with me. Jesus says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not, what does he do? He leaves the 99 in the open country, and he goes after the one that is lost. How long does he do it? Until he finds it. What about the woman who lost the coin? Look with me at verse 8. Jesus says, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently? Now, how long does she search for it? Until she finds it. Now, what about the lost son? Who left the safety of the 99 to go find him? Who went after him? Who stayed after until he was found? Who lit a lamp for the lost son? Who searched everywhere, swept the whole house for him, so to speak? Who sought for him diligently? Well, we don't really see that happening here, do we? And in one sense, the father did. Right, we see in verse 20, the prodigal son returns home, and it says in verse 20, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. That's true, but there's another sense in which no one searched for him, right? And just the way the passage goes, the way the parable goes, no one went out and got him. Listen, starting in verse 17, talking about the prodigal son. When he came to himself, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your higher hands. And look at verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. So he did it. Right? He got up and went. He came to himself. He made the decision to go home and grovel. He rose up and made the trek. There's a really good book out here that addresses, I didn't use it that much for the first time I preached on Luke 15, but it's much more applicable, I think, for this sermon. And so here's a book, The Prodigal God by Tim Keller. You might have to just grab this on Amazon if you're interested. I didn't see it on our bookshelf, but I found it very helpful. I'm going to quote him a little bit here. He's helpful on this point. Listen to what he writes. By placing the three parables so closely together, Jesus is inviting thoughtful listeners to ask, well, who should have gone out and searched for the lost son? Who should have done that? Keller goes on to argue that it would have been glaringly obvious that in the first century culture, whom Jesus is speaking these parables to, the elder brother, without a doubt, should have gone after the younger brother. It was the elder brother's responsibility to go and do that. Keller explains. He says, this is what a true elder brother would have done. He would have said, Father, my younger brother has been a fool, and now his life is in ruins, but I will go look for him and bring him home. And if his inheritance is gone, if it's all spent, as I expect, I will bring him back into the family at my own expense. That's what an elder brother should have done. And this is partly the beauty of this parable and these series of parables. Keller finishes. Listen to this. He says, by putting a flawed elder brother in the story, Jesus is inviting us to imagine and yearn for a true one. What would a true elder brother look like in that scenario? And he says this, and we have one. And we have one. Our elder brother left the 99, right? The 99 of the fullness, of the triune fullness of glory to become a human, to suffer, to die, to go after the one, so to speak, lost sheep, to seek and save the lost is what he came for. To search diligently for us, not giving up until he spoke, it is finished. At great cost to himself, Jesus finds the lost ones, everyone, and he brings them home. That's why I'm here right now. That's why our heart is even remotely inclined to this God who's revealed himself in Jesus. It's not just because we're a part of American culture. There's a lot of other things we could be enamored with right now. But if you're here and your heart is on the edge of your seat, it's because Jesus has come to seek and save the lost and to bring them home. Jesus said that he is the Old Testament promised good shepherd, Yahweh himself, who's come to gather his sheep. He said that a sheep will hear his voice, that none who belong to him will ever be snatched out of his hand. And here's the glory of it, folks. Here's the glory. When we experience Jesus as our elder brother, the opposite kind of elder brother, as we see in Luke 15, what we experience then is not only Jesus as the elder brother, Jesus as your elder brother, but what you experience is the Father running to you, throwing a robe around you, kissing you, putting a ring on your finger, a ring of dignity and a ring of royalty for someone whose heart has been stained by the filth and by the sin, by the corruption of this world. This is glorious. So why do I say that? Why do I say that when we experience Jesus, we're experiencing that the Father in this story running to us? I say it because that's what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've experienced me coming toward you in grace, initiating, not waiting for you to come to me, but if you've experienced me coming to you in saving love, what you've experienced is not a remote and distant God, but a Father who's made himself near in Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful. Luke 15 is an indictment against those Pharisees who are so opposed to Jesus' elder brother kind of mission. At the beginning of the chapter, we read this. Look at the very first verses. He says, Now the tax collectors, this is Luke writing, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they were grumbling. They were grumbling, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them these parables. Luke 15, friends, is a justification of Jesus' mission to receive sinners and to eat with them. And so the first cue we are given by the very shape of the text is to revel in Jesus as not just what we're supposed to do for others, but what he's done for you. Jesus is our elder brother. He's gone. He's left the 99. He's swept the house. He's come looking for you. And he's not given up until you're all the way home, safe in the Father's house. The first thing, before we even talk about mission, is to recognize and to enjoy Jesus as our elder brother on mission for us. I picked the word revel on purpose. If you look it up, it means to take great pleasure or delight in. To make merry. Indulge a little bit in boisterous festivities. That's what it means. I mean, when we think about the gospel through this familial lens, does it produce that in us? Is it merrymaking? It's often been said of the Christian life that for every time we look to ourselves, we should look 10 times to Christ. Have you heard that about the Christian life before? Well, it's the same thing for mission. It's the same thing for mission. We want to start by reveling in Jesus. We will never begin to resemble Jesus as an elder brother on mission until we revel in him as our elder brother on mission for us. We will never resemble him until we revel in him first. But, folks, if you take great pleasure and great delight in the I'm searching for my family and I'm not going to give up till I find them and bring them all the way home kind of mission of Jesus, you'll begin to resemble him. This is what happens in the Christian life. It's the working of the spirit of adoption in us, making us sons. And we will begin to resemble him, which is the next cue, right? Four cues. First one, revel. Second one, resemble. Resemble. Resemble the elder brother on mission. Resemble the elder brother on mission. Jesus is calling his disciples to follow him. He's calling you and me to follow him. And this interaction in the presence of the Pharisees is showing us that we're not supposed to continue, that we are supposed to continue the legacy of receiving sinners and eating with them. That's supposed to be passed on to us. That's supposed to mark us as the family of God. And not only in this passage, however, but our Romans passage also gives us this kind of cue to resemble Jesus. Look at Romans 8:29 again with me. It says this. Paul writes, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn of many brothers." What does that mean? It means that if you're in Christ, part of your deepest purpose for waking up in the morning, every morning, is to be conformed, molded, shaped into the image of your elder brother, Jesus. That's what God's up to in your life. You will increasingly resemble him. And as we become like our elder brother, what happens? He becomes the firstborn of many brothers. That's what happens. Here's what I'm talking about. What in the world does this mean? Okay. Here's what I'm saying. The more we revel in the elder brothering of Jesus, the coming to those who are lost, the bringing the lost all the way home, the more we revel in that, the more we're going to resemble him on mission. It's just going to happen to us. It's going to be a kind of a natural process that takes place. We're going to start to think like this. I've got family members out there that need to be brought home. We've got family members out there, and right now they are without hope and without God in the world. And we're just going to want to be able to bring as many of them home to share in the Father's love as possible. That's going to be our heartbeat for our neighbors, for our coworkers, for our community. There's going to be this desire for that. Our minds and our hearts and our imaginations are going to be fired with a passion for making the first move towards lost people like Jesus did with us. What did Jesus do? He left the 99 to find the one. Is that wise to do? Does that seem wise? No. What we're going to do as we resemble Jesus is going to seem foolish to many people. Like the woman with the lost coin, we light a lamp and we make it our business to search everywhere. We sweep the whole place. Tammy Macron made it her quest. She made it her mission in life to find her family. In the same way, we are just going to make it our mission as family insiders to find ways to become outsiders, so that we can make outsiders insiders with us. That's what happens to us when we revel in Jesus as our elder brother. It just happens. It happens all over the world. It happens in every country where the gospel is preached. It's just what happens. What else happened to us? We were slaves, right? That's what we've been learning. Before we were sons, we were slaves who've been made family. We were slaves who were made family. So how can we replicate that in our lives? How can we resemble that mission in our lives? Well, obviously we want other people to come to Christ and also share that experience with us of moving from the deepest kind of slavery there is, being outside of Christ, being enslaved to sin, and experiencing the deepest kind of family there is, being God's child, having Jesus as our elder brother, having one another as brother and sister in Christ. We surely want that. We want that. We yearn for that. But we also want to think outside the box as well. Listen to what Robert Peterson says in his book, Adopted by God. He's encouraging a kind of elder brother resemblance in our lives. And what I'm going to read is, it might shock you at first. He's talking about children who are exposed to drugs in utero and come out when they're born already addicted to addictive substances, narcotic substances. Okay, it's really sad, and his language is shocking. So just wanted to warn you here. Okay, he says this: more than likely, none of us will meet any slaves in our lifetime. Thankfully, we live in a place where that's not happening anymore, in some senses. I'll say more about that. He says, slavery is beyond our personal experience. If we really wanted to, however, we could meet crack babies. As a result of being born to mothers addicted to crack cocaine, these babies are born in bondage to crack or heroin or whatever. Their plight saddens us, but crack babies exist in our culture. Okay, so what's he doing? Just taking this as a case study, right? This is one of the many ways we could possibly use our imaginations to think about resembling the mission of the elder brother. What's he doing? He's looking for ways to make our lives resemble making slaves family. How can my life be about that? How can my life picture that? When he wrote the book in 2001, the sex trade industry was either not as rampant or its pervasiveness was more likely just less well known. We know more about that today, don't we? But how might involvement in rescuing women and children, or supporting those who do, how might our involvement in rescuing women and children in the sex trade industry resemble our true elder brother seeking out that which is lost and bringing home, all the way home, brothers and sisters, family? I think it would resemble it quite a bit. In my mind, we want all these women and children to know Christ. And for that matter, even those who are perpetrating the sex trade industry, we want them to wake up to the glory of the grace of God and the gospel, don't we? We want them all to come to know Christ. But what I want you to see is that even rescuing these people physically from slavery smells of the fragrance of a familial gospel. It echoes it. It resembles the mission of our elder brother. I'm not minimizing evangelism. I'm just saying, let's look for it everywhere. Friends, having a home that's open to outsiders just to have peanut butter and jelly sandwiches so that they feel at home is a way to resemble Jesus as our elder brother who brings in outsiders and makes them family. You see, it's a picture of it. It's beautiful. It's beautiful for those who love the elder brother in Jesus. I hope the Lord is right now firing your imagination, thinking about ways. What might that look like? To resemble the mission of the elder brother in your life. Maybe the Lord's calling some of you to radically change your life, to make its shape resemble the mission of the elder brother. Maybe, so, I mean, I don't know, there might be one or two of us in this room right now, maybe, who the Lord's doing something. Maybe he's been doing something over the last several months or years. There's a stirring in you to take some dramatic step towards something different. Maybe it's cross-cultural missions, or maybe it's involvement in a parachurch ministry that especially spotlights that whole slave to son, orphan to son, lost to found arc, that narrative that we see in the gospel. Barbie, I think this is yours, but I'm going to take a drink of it. Maybe that's not everybody here. What's the Lord have on, what's he pressing on your heart? What's causing passion to rise up in you about seeing the elder brother resembled in the mission that your life is about? Maybe for some of you, it means it's time to adopt. It's time to foster orphans in our modern day orphanage, the foster care system. Maybe it's time. The Lord is saying this is the right time for you to do that. Maybe for some of you, it means to support those who are adopting or fostering, like many of you already are with families like Carl and Dawn, or praying for families like Pete and Yvette, who are trying to go through the foster to adopt program, and the particular agency is coming up with all kinds of challenges right now, and so we want to pray for them. We want to encourage them. We want to come alongside them. We want to encourage Carl and Dawn, who just got their flights, right, for September. Going to go home, going to go to China and bring home Leah. I don't know. What's the Lord doing right now? Or maybe it means something like, maybe it doesn't mean something like cross-cultural missions or something gigantically major like adopting a child or fostering a child. Maybe it just means rethinking how you view your life right now. Your life in your home with your neighbors, with your job, with your extended family, with your community. Maybe that's what God's calling you to. Listen to what pastor and author Tim Chester writes about his church. He says this. He says, sometimes we ask people, our people, to imagine that they are part of a cross, or of a church planting team in a cross-cultural situation in some other part of the world. So I'm not asking you to leave, stay in Tacoma, but imagine that you were part of a church planting team. That's what he's saying to them. How would your life look differently on mission? So we ask questions like this. He says, what criteria would you use to decide where to live? How would you approach secular employment? What standard of living would you expect as pioneer missionaries? What would you spend your time doing? What opportunities would you be looking for? What would your prayers be like? What would you be trying to do with your new friends? What kind of team would you want around you? He says, we find it easier to be radical in our thinking when we transplant ourselves outside of our current situation in our imagination. But we are as much missionaries here and now as we would be if we were part of a cross-cultural team in another part of the world. Is that true? So how do we get in the game? First cue, as I mentioned before, revel. Revel. Revel in the elder brother's mission to us. Second, look for ways, thousands of ways, to resemble Jesus on mission. And just use your imagination. Enjoy it. I've only mentioned a few. Actually, I wonder what you all are thinking about ways in your life, things to be involved in, ways of loving people, ways of initiating with people, ways of reaching out to people. I wish we could have a whiteboarding session right now and just put everything up there. Thoughts probably a little exciting, maybe a little scary. I think it's wonderful. What's the third cue? As a coach, I'm going to give you a cue as an athlete on how to trigger movement that's going to get you in the game. Okay, what's the third cue? Another R word. I'm going to help you with alliteration today. Rejoice. Rejoice in family found. Rejoice in family found. So much of this has already been said, but I want to reiterate it here. While I said that Luke 15 and the three parables together function as an indictment of the Pharisees, right? Jesus is critiquing their grumpiness, their grumbling. It indicts them by showing us how different God is than the Pharisees. The Pharisees grumbled, verse 2 says, at the elder brother activity of Jesus. But in contrast, look at the response of the man who finds the lost sheep, starting at verse 5. You have your Bible still? Look at verse 5 with me. And when he has found it, that is the lost sheep, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. So just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. There is rejoicing happening. Whenever something resembles the mission of the elder brother, whether it's someone coming to faith in Jesus or anything that kind of pictures that elder brother activity, what do? We celebrate. We celebrate it. We rejoice in it. And it begins to shape us. Consider the woman with the lost coin. What happens when it's found? You guessed right. Verse 9 says, "And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying," what? "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, Jesus says, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Rejoicing. Rejoicing. We celebrate partying prodigals coming home. And we celebrate uptight elder brothers joining the feast of the Father's love. Man, I'm just so excited for that. I'm so excited for more of that in our midst, to see people come to faith in Jesus. And I want us to be on the edge of our seat, ready to rejoice, to erupt in celebration over what happened. What happened? A brother and a sister came home. They came home. It's amazing. It's incredible. So we rejoice. We celebrate. We celebrate all that resembles it. We celebrate all that echoes that kind of elder brother mission. We celebrate adoption. We celebrate Christians who are fighting against addictions of all kinds. If that's you feeling like a slave who are trying to become free in your identity as a son, I'm gonna cheer you on. I'm going to celebrate with you, even if it's a hard fight. We celebrate those things. We celebrate the scrappy, sometimes ugly fight to stay home in the gospel as sons and not be lured away by the fleeting pleasures of prodigal living or orphan mentalities. So we celebrate brothers and sisters who are fighting that fight. When we see each other, or when we see each other move toward outsiders. When I see that in your life, Nick, or in your life, Craig, or in your life, Dave. When I see that in your life, this movement towards outsiders, I'm going to celebrate that. I'm going to rejoice in anything that remotely resembles this movement of Jesus towards the lost to bring them home, towards enslavement to make them free. When Tammy Macron made it her quest to find her family, she said she discovered, this is what it said in the article, she discovered part of herself that she never knew existed. That's what I'm talking about. That's part of the joy that we experience on mission. That's part of the joy we experience when we see and celebrate elder brother reflections around us. We didn't even realize we were missing it. It's so sweet. It's so good. It's addicting in the best sense. Three cues so far I've given us to get in this joyful game. Revel, resemble, and rejoice. And now, finally, remember the empty chair. Remember the empty chair. The elder brother in Luke 15 was okay with his younger brother being lost. Tragically. He's just okay with it. He's just okay with it. Jesus was not okay with it. When Tammy Macron found her lost siblings, she said something really interesting happened to her. What happened? She said, quote, "You become someone complete," is what happens. You become complete, end quote. So let's think about that in our context. What if as a church, I mean, it's so good, isn't it? I mean, we want to grow in our enjoyment of God as our Father. And as a church, we want to feel like a family together, right? That's a good thing. We want to increasingly enjoy that. I feel like we've just, you know, in some senses, scratched the surface on that. We want to continue in that vein. We want to enjoy one another as family in Christ. We want to be marked by that joy. But What if we were also marked by a sense of incompleteness? Is that crazy to say? What if we were marked by a sense of incompleteness until our siblings are all home? What if we, as a family, were marked by the heartache of knowing not all our families home? What if the joy of sonship was, for us, a broken-hearted joy? Not only because we know that we don't deserve to be sons or daughters, right? It's a mercy and a grace. But a broken-hearted joy because we long for our lost brothers and sisters to wake up and be brought home. What if in bringing home a brother or a sister in Christ in your life, a friend or a coworker, you discover something that you never knew was missing in your life? What if that happened to us? What if we were not only marked by a happy assurance of the Father's love for us, but also a sense of incompleteness until that Father's love is shared by those who belong in the empty chair at the family table? Folks, guilt and burdens of responsibility, I don't think, will catapult us into mission with our elder brother, like our elder brother. But a love and an ache for missing family members and to view them as such, that just might catapult us there. Jesus, friends, he will be the firstborn of many brothers. That is true. That is a true truth. He will be the firstborn of many brothers, many of whom live in Pierce County right now and don't even know it. See, folks, with Tammy Macron, something clicked in her. You know, after 27 years of aloofness to her biological family, something changed. I don't know exactly why. It happens at different times for different people, probably in differing degrees as well. For her, it was having her first child when she was 27 years old. I don't know what it will be for us, what it will be for you. But I know that God, through his word, I know this is where we can focus our attention. God is calling us to know him as Father. And to experience him as such through the costly mission of our elder brother, Jesus. And he just wants us to feel safe there. He just wants us to enjoy being his kids. And at some point, there's going to grow in all of us increasingly this reveling in Jesus as our elder brother. And we're going to begin to resemble him in ways of reaching out and of bringing people in. And we're going to rejoice in every echo of that. And we're never going to lose sight. We're never going to forget the empty chair, because that's a brother or a sister. Amen? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you so much. Thank you so much for your word. I pray that your word, I pray that Luke 15 and Romans 8:29, Lord, would just do its work on our hearts. I pray that we would be, as your people, just enamored. We would want to sing. We were ready to delight in your son's work as our elder brother. We're so grateful that, Lord, you didn't wait for us to come to our senses and come home, but, Lord, you sent your son to come to us, to find us, to waken us to your love and to bring us home. And, Lord, I pray that for anyone who doesn't know your son as their elder brother, Father, I pray that you would make yourself known today. I pray that we would all here revel in the greatness and in the glory and in the kindness and in the pursuit of us by our elder brother. And then just change us, Lord, and make us a people who resemble him. In his name we pray. Amen.